I wonder if there might be anything else in anybody's heart today. Maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit is leading or encouraging you to say or to do. If not, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles today, and we'll get to a portion of Scripture, and we'll try to take a reading lesson briefly today. Y'all pray for me, because my nerves are just all over the place and have been all week. And I know that it's something, Lindsay and I talked about this. For those of you who don't know, maybe your visitors, Lindsay is my wife, if you're wondering who I'm talking about. Me and my wife spoke about this week, and I told her I was really nervous to come back and preach. And she said, good grief, Andrew, you've been doing it for several years. And I agree to that, but I said, you know, it's not something that, it's not like just riding a bike. You don't just learn how to do it and then you can do it the rest of your life. Preaching is something that requires God's help every single time you try to do it. And if you don't need God's help, then either you're a better man than me or you're not doing it right. I can tell you that. Every time I get behind the sacred desk, I get a little worked up and I can't help it. It's just who I am. Now, I want to give a disclaimer. I got to put this right out front. Any of you that are here visiting today, I may not be a preacher like you've ever heard before. And you may not be used to somebody preaching like me, and I'm okay with that. And guess what? You may not like the way I preach. And guess what? I don't like it either. Okay, so get in line, form a fan club, and put my name at the top of the list. I don't prefer it, but I am what God has made me to be, and I'm going to try my best to serve Him in the capacity that He allows me to as long as I live. And if things weren't already obscured, if things weren't already excited, as if I wasn't already preaching for the first time in so many weeks, I come in this morning, the Lord's working and moving through this house, and wouldn't you know it, He changed my message. And that never happens to me. And for those of you out there thinking, preacher, what are you talking about? He changed your message. I told you we don't have a script. And so I don't know what I'm preaching until God says, Andrew, preach this. And I thought I was going to preach something. And I want you to know I came well prepared, Brother Tyler knows, to preach something totally different. But God knows what's best. He knows better than I do. So I want you to turn with me into 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to take a brief reading lesson here. And I pray that God would be our help. Since you're getting kind of the rough draft today, I pray that you'd be extra prayerful for me. This has not been run through. This is as much of a rough draft as there's ever been. But I know that the Lord is able to help us and bridge the gap where our weaknesses are at. All right, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by the companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she was waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would have recovered him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass that when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be made clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in his rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he hath said unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto him like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is a God in all the earth. But in Israel, now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth? For the servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house, upon my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Now with the mistakes, I'm satisfied I've made because this is the first time reading it in a very long time. That's reading just about the entirety of that fifth chapter of the book of 2 Kings. What we find here is there's a very specific situation going on revolving around a single man by the name of Naaman. Now, what we know about Naaman is that he was a great man of valor. He was a powerful man. He was a man used to getting what he wanted and what he desired. He was a rich man, no doubt. He was very much one that had a great deal of pompous about him. He was, I imagine, thought quite a bit of himself. But what we find here in that portion of Scripture, when it talks about, in the first couple of verses of chapter 5, it talks about all the good things about Naaman. And then it says, but he was a leper. There was a lot going for Naaman, but there was one really big thing wrong with Naaman. When you look on the outside, it would seem like he had a lot, especially if you had never seen him in person. You would think you would see his houses, you would see his land, you would understand. I'm sure there were stories about Naaman since he was a great man of valor, a man of war. He was a hero. The scripture said that even he was considered as such because he delivered the Syrian people. He was famous for the good things he had done, but there was something inside of him that he couldn't fixed that was wrong with him that he was looking to get fixed. And what I love about this is that he first recognized that there was something wrong. I know that something in my flesh is not right. And let me tell you something about leprosy. I've studied it just a little bit. It's a terrible, horrible disease no one should ever want. What I know about leprosy is that when it affects someone, oftentimes people were quarantined. It was very much contagious oftentimes. But what I know the most about leprosy is when you get it, you're almost guaranteed to die. There is no hardly way around it. There was no cure for leprosy. And so not only did he have something wrong with him, but he knew what was going on inside of him was going to lead to his eventual death. What I love is already there's comparisons going on in the back scene of this story that compares to every single person that has ever walked the face of the earth. But let's stick with Naaman for just a second. So he has something wrong with him. He's looking for somebody to heal him of it. He wants to be rid of this dreaded disease that he has. So what does he do? Well, I want you to know that there just so happened to be somebody working on the other end, and that man's name was God. God was already working through that little maid. And when my mind begins to think about this little maid that served the woman of the house, how that God had brought her out of a foreign land. The scripture never even really mentions her name, doesn't talk much about her. She's never mentioned again after this passage of scripture. And you think, wow, for her to be brought out of some other country and to be put in this man's house, there had to be a purpose. There was a purpose, because when he came and they heard these things, she said, I know a man in Israel who can help you. Well, wouldn't you know it, God was already working with Elisha as well. So the king said, fine then, if there's somebody over there that can help you, I'll send him a letter. I'll give him a little precursor. I'll give him a little salutation. So what we have here is this man with leprosy, Naaman, coming up, and he's got a letter in his pocket. He takes it to the king of Israel and says, hey, I don't know if you know who I am, okay? But back where I come from in Syria, I'm kind of a big deal, okay? Now, I got a lot going for me. There's just one thing. I need to be healed of this leprosy, so if you could take care of that for me real quick, I'd be greatly appreciative of it. And the king got really ticked off about it. He said, am I God? Why in the world would your king send you to me that I might make alive and make dead, that I might heal a man of leprosy? I have no power to do these things. He got so upset that he rent his clothes, which is always a sign of someone being in distress, being upset, or being overwhelmed with emotion. He rent his clothes. He turned into the Incredible Hulk. He was so mad. And when the scripture says there that there were others that had heard how mad he was getting. Listen, you ever heard somebody get real mad and you don't have to know what they're mad about, but you can tell they're mad? Listen, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I've seen people get mad in the next office over. You don't have to tell me what happened. You don't even have to tell me they're mad. I can tell by the commotion they're making that somebody's upset. The news traveled that the king was upset, and then Elisha, the man of God, said, listen, send him on to me. Bring him here. Bring him here. Why, did Elisha have any power of his own? No, but he knew where to find healing. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know, if you come here today and you're broken, you're sick, you're suffering from something, I don't have any power to heal you. I don't have anything to give you. This church doesn't have authority. It doesn't possess what you need as a remedy, but we know somebody who does. And I can point you in his direction. Scripture has said multiple times about this valuable truth that there is no one that possesses salvation. It's not mine. I would be a liar if I got up and said it was my salvation. I think about what David said over in the Psalms. He said, renew unto me the joy of thy salvation. It's yours. The salvation totally and wholly belongs to God. He just made me a little partaker of it. He just gave me just a drop in the bucket, and I can't even handle that. When I get a hold of it good, I can't hardly sit still. I act like a crazy person, and it makes me preach like this. Listen, but I want you to know, I'm thankful for what God has done for me. So he says then, I can't heal you, but I know somebody that can. I know where you can find healing. I want you to go down 7 times and dip into the Jordan River, and you'll be cleansed of this leprosy. What, do you know it? That Naaman was ticked off himself about it. We got a lot of people getting mad in this passage of Scripture. He's saying, and I'm paraphrasing, kind of updating it a little bit. I hope I'm not taking too much liberty. He said, are you kidding me? I mean, I came all this way. I've gone through all this trouble. I went to my king to get a permission slip to even come here, and I come all this way, and you don't even have the decency to come out and talk to me. I thought that since I'm Naaman, surely you've heard about me. I thought you'd at least come out and wave your hands over my leg or something. I thought you'd zap me with something, bless me with something, touch me in some way that I'd leave different. And all you said to me is go dip down in this dirty river. Forget that. I'm out of here. Scripture says he left in his rage. Thank God for people who are a voice of reason in times when we're irrational. Okay, because he left not knowing any better, still needing to be healed, and his little servant came up and said, Master, if he told you'd done something big, you would have done it. If he'd have told you to turn around 15 times, stand on your head, and say the alphabet backwards, you would have done it. But because it's too simple, you can't do it. You see, he needed healing, and Naaman did. But he was looking for something extravagant. He was looking for fireworks. He was looking for this big event. But what he found was simplicity. And there was a time in my life where I needed healing, where I was looking for something that I thought it would be big. And what I found was simple. It was just peace. We'll get back to that in a minute. So he said, listen, wouldn't the rivers back where I come from in Syria be so much better? There's that, there's the one in Pharpar, whatever their names are. He's saying, where I come from, there's cleaner waters than what you're telling me to dip in. I'm dirty, and you're telling me who is dirty to go to a dirty river, and somehow two dirties are going to make it clean. That doesn't make sense to me. Let me tell you something about what God does. He doesn't work in ways that make sense to us. He works in ways that make sense to Him. Why? Because the Scripture is so clear. His ways are beyond finding out. His mercies are so deep, you can't know the depth of it. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You can't know how God's working. Truth is, it didn't have nothing to do with that river in the first place. It had to do with the condition of Naaman's heart. Had nothing to do about that dirty river. He was so consumed about how dirty Jordan was. Surely that can't bring me healing. Now you may be out there today. You may be visiting this church for the very first time. And you may be looking for something in your life. And even if you don't know you are, if you've never found it, you're looking. Scripture makes it very clear that every person is born indebted with them with a void that only God can fill. Everybody's searching something. That's why we got people chasing things like drugs and alcohol and sex and all other types of addictions. They're looking for something to fill the void that only God can fill. You may not know you're looking for it, but you're looking for it. I don't have it. And you may think this little rundown church on a dead-end street on this little podunk side of Indianapolis ain't got nothing to offer you. You're right, we don't. But we know somebody who does. So he says then, this servant said to his master, why don't you just try it? What could it hurt just to try it? I love what we see here is a change in heart of Naaman, that he was so staunch against going down to Jordan. But then someone said, what would it hurt to try? Let me tell you something. If you're out there today and you've never been born again, you've never been saved by God's amazing grace, you may think I'm crazy, and you might be right. You may think that all of us here are a little off our rockers. That may be true too. But I want you to know, if we're right and you're wrong, you're going to wish that you had come and sought after the Lord. I tell people all the time, people try to tell me that they're atheists and agnostics, and they're saying, well, you're just wasting your time. Listen, if the atheists are right, which they're not, but if by reason that we say for a moment that they're right, when we die, nothing happens. I've spent my time just trying to help other people, trying to lift people up, sweating once a week and coming and yelling at people. But I think I've done something that wasn't worthwhile, but maybe it helped somebody along the way. And guess what? Then I'm no more the wiser. But if we're right, and not because we're right, because we figured it out, only because we know about what we've experienced through Jesus Christ. I'm not saying I'm right because I'm better than anybody, because I'm not better than anybody. In fact, I'm probably the lowest of the low. I told you in the preliminary service, in the song service, I'm amazed that God still keeps me. I'm amazed that he still has mercy in me, because he knows I don't deserve it. I look back at my life, and the older I get, and I begin to think, how is it that he still loves me after all the times I've failed him, after all the times I've turned my back on him, and yet he still stands with open arms ready to take me back? I'm not right because I figured it out. I just know that God's plan is right. And so what I'm encouraging today, if you've never sought the Lord, if you've never been born again, if you don't even know what these sayings are, if you've never even heard the word to be saved before, what would it hurt to try? That's what this servant said to his master. What would it hurt to try? What are you losing by seeking out and calling on the name of an almighty God? What can it hurt you? What would it cost you? Maybe just a tad bit of your pride. But other than that, would it not be worthwhile? So finally we see a change in heart in Naaman. He comes then and he goes down to the river of Jordan. He dips himself seven times and he comes up. And guess what? Wouldn't you know it? Just like it was prophesied to him, he came up clean of all the things. Who would have thunk it? I mean, who could have seen this coming? The man of God did. Not because he was special, just because God had given him understanding. And when he came up clean, what was the response of Naaman? He went back to that man of God, and he said, here, let me pay you. Let me give you a little something for that, okay? Because you helped me. What did the man of God said? I won't take a dime. Why wouldn't he take anything? He could have gone anywhere, and this man really helped him find his healing, because the healing wasn't for sale. And guess what? The healing still isn't for sale today. It's free to anyone that will ask. And not because it's free, because it's not worth, but because the price has already been paid for you and me. And so this free gift, he wouldn't take nothing for it. I want you to know that this man, Naaman, came to the town ready to pay for his healing. The scripture says, if you look back in the first portion of that chapter, that he took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold. He was ready to pay for healing, but he didn't have to spend a dime. All he had to do was have faith in what the man of God told him. I told you it didn't have anything to do with the river, and it didn't. Naaman could have gone anywhere and been healed, but it was about the condition of his heart that he thought going to that river was foolishness. He thought it was silly, and really what he probably thought is that it was beneath him. Let me tell you here something today. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. And I've used this many times. One of the greatest men that I've ever met, and one that I love dearly, Brother Paul Bryson, a missionary over to Africa, he said in a minister's conference many years ago, he said, "I don't know what your opinion is of yourself, but I guarantee it's too high. I don't know what you think about yourself, but coming up to this altar is not beneath you. Bowing on your knees and shedding some tears to find peace with God is not beneath you. And in fact, I'm going to get a little truthful with you here for just a second. Unless you want to die and spend eternity in a devil's hell, you better find a way to get humble before an almighty God. You better seek and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. You need to believe and come humble, or you will spend eternity in hell. It's just that simple. People don't like to talk about that. And I know on this visitor Sunday, there may be even some people in this church, "Lord, preacher, you got to go straight to preaching to hell, don't you? I don't know if I'm ever going to see you ever again." But I guarantee when you leave here, you're going to know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. That everyone is born with a sickness just like Naaman had. Naaman was born with this, well, he had contracted this leprosy, but he had this disease that was going to kill him. And every person that's ever been born in this walk of life has contracted, been born with, already inherently having a disease that is going to lead to your death. Here's something that we know. You don't have to be a religious person. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be engulfed in doctrine to understand that everybody dies. It happens to all of us, and nobody wants to talk about it, especially for young people. Listen, death is a long ways away from me, and I got life insurance. Listen, I don't have to worry about a thing. Aren't you at least a little bit curious about what happens after you die? You don't have to be curious. I can tell you, the Bible teaches one of two places. If you've been born again, you're going to heaven to spend eternity with the Lord, your Savior. As the song said that we talked about, "One Day I Will," you're going to go bow at His feet. You're going to go worship Him and give Him praise for all of eternity. But if you reject so great a salvation, you will lift your fruitless cries in hell. And then it will be too late. We talk about leprosy and how awful that it is, how many people that it affects. Leprosy was something at one time that was known as an epidemic among the world, as well as other sicknesses. Polio at one time killed 3,000 people per year. Malaria killed over 1 million people every year at one time in our existence. There was smallpox in the 20th century that killed 30 million people. Yellow fever kills still today around 300,000 people annually in Africa. We know something that happened around the 1st and the 6th century called the bubonic plague, also known as Black Death, where 25 to 50 million people lost their lives. And in the 14th century, when it came back again in its second round, one-third of the world's population was killed by this disease. Yet there's a sickness today that infects 7.4 billion people and growing, and nobody's talking about it. And that is sin sickness. The Scripture tells us that every man that's ever been born has been inherently sinful, because you are of the lineage of Adam. You are a few days and full of trouble. Every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. So says Romans chapter 3. All of us are sinners. All of us have this disease, and it's leading to our death. You are sick, whether you know it or not. I've heard and seen even personal experiences where people have been infected with some type of disease and they didn't know it. And then they go to the doctor and they realize how bad that it is, and it comes as a shock to them. But what do? They try to treat it. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you are very, very sick, and you may not know it yet. But deep down inside of you, there is a sickness brewing, and it will kill you. But thanks be to an almighty God, there is a way to be healed. There is a remedy for this sickness, and His name is Jesus Christ. He came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, fulfilled the law of God. He came and took on your sin debt and my sin debt. He paid a price, a debt that you and I could not pay. He not only gave His life freely, going willingly to the cross, but then He picked Himself back up again on the third day, overcoming death, hell, and the grave. And He now sits today on the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for us. He stands with arms wide open, ready to forgive anyone that will come and believe. You're sick. You may not know it. Maybe nobody ever told you, but you're sick. It's going to kill you. and it's going to kill you faster than you think. But oh, you don't have to stay that way. You don't have to die lost and separated from God. You say, okay, preacher, then tell me what to do. I mean, seriously, even the man of God in that scripture that you read us, the man told Naaman what to do that he might receive his healing. Listen, I can tell you about how I found the Lord. And I can tell you what the scripture says about finding the Lord. But ultimately, here's what real salvation is. It's a work of God between you and God. I can't give it to you. I can't intercede for you. I can't tell you what to pray. I can't tell you and lead you the right path. All I can say is that the scripture says you must come humble. You must realize you're a sinner lost and separated from God. The scripture says you must come like a child believing that He and He alone is the only remedy for your sin sickness. You must come completely depraved of any other option, understanding that without Him there is no hope for you. You must be humbled down and come to the end of yourself so that you might come to the beginning of Him. And when you have nothing left to give, you have no words left to say, you completely turn your heart and believe in Him. Scripture says He is faithful to answer and to save. Scripture says He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I know that God saves, not because anybody had to tell me, not only because the Bible says it, but because He did it to me. I know what it's like because I've experienced it many, many years ago, it seems like now. But I still remember, Brother Junior, that peace that filled my heart. I know what it was like for 1 minute in my life to be terrified, to know I was a sinner on my road to hell. I knew there was no hope for me, and in the next moment I knew that He was taking care of everything. To know that I'd been born again, to feel peace, and that's all it really is. I think about what James says, that it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, that he couldn't articulate what salvation feels like. I want you to know that I love you very much today, even if I don't know you. Now, you may not love me, and I'm okay with that at this point. But consider for a moment if what the Scripture says is right and true. Then you need to be seeking the Lord and be saved before it's too late. And guess what? You may think, well, you're young. I'm in my 20s, I'm in my 30s, I'm in my 40s. I've got a long time ahead of me. You don't know that. People die at every single age. You could die before you leave this parking lot today. You could leave on your way home. You could die in your sleep and never see it coming. You're not promised a deathbed. There's nothing that says you're guaranteed an opportunity to seek God some other time. Used to be a song that was sung when I was a young man, and I've been raised in the church all my life. And I want you to know I despised this song. Oh, why not tonight? For any of you old Baptist folks, you're thinking, oh my goodness, yes. Take me back to a little revival down in South Central Kentucky and Northern Tennessee, and I swear it wasn't recorded, but they sang that thing on repeat. I mean, for hours we would sit in these effort meetings, in these old tent meetings. We'd sit over in these old houses, and it was 117 degrees outside with no air conditioning. Just giving people a taste of hell, I guess. I don't know what the purpose of it was, but I can still remember the song. Why not tonight? The Savior is tenderly calling. He's calling out to you. Why not tonight? Listen, it's not night, it's the middle of the day, but why not today? Why not seek the Lord while you have time and opportunity? Why not come and see if these things are so? I'm going to say this, and whoever's leading, singing, get you a song. I think back to what one of the prophets said, Jeremiah, in the second chapter of his writing. He's saying, I'm not trying to accuse anybody of sin. I'm not trying to accuse anybody of being guilty of what I'm talking about. But just go and look in yourself and see if it's so. I don't know the heart of any person here today. Now, you may think, if you're a visitor, whoever you came with, sent me a text message or a phone call or pulled me to the side before church and said, hey, listen, he don't know God, where I'm out today. That did not happen. I want you to know that. I don't know where anybody stands with the Lord. I can't. Scripture makes it very clear that man can look on the outside, but only God can see the heart. I don't know where you stand with God. But I'm begging you, while you have life in your body, go and see if these things are so. If you've never had an experience like these brothers and sisters talked about today, if you've never passed from death unto life, if you've never experienced peace, and if you don't know without a shadow of a doubt where you're going to spend eternity with the Lord, why not today? Why not come make peace with God? Why not come and experience the peace that only He can give? You can chase it all your life and other things, but true peace can only be found through Jesus. That's my message today. Brother Tyler, Brother Devin, somebody, if you would, get a verse of some song and allow a moment of time for these things to sink into our hearts.